You sure have a lot of wrinkles on your face. I said, yeah, you just knew the stories behind all of those wrinkles. Amen. That's the way it should go. That's the way it should go. How are we encouraged to do what we are supposed to do? How are we encouraged to do what we are supposed to do? I want to invite your attention to Luke chapter 24. When you get there, I want you to put a finger right there, and then I want you to go over to Matthew chapter 5 to the Beatitudes, of course, of the Lord. That's where we're going to begin. And here we find how believers are to manifest the right qualities, the right distinctions, to be blessed or to be happy, as we talked about the other day. Not only the objective happiness does the Bible have in mind, but the subjective happiness and the blessedness that the Lord has in mind. And so here, and it's fitting in the Lord that we mention this, and then get to the declaration of the general purpose of Christians on earth. So I'd like to start in Matthew chapter 5 this morning, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Then our Lord turns his attention, you'll see here in verse 13, to what I would call a general purpose of his children on earth, and then explains that we can either perform this purpose in our life, or we can choose not to do it. You have the freedom to choose which one you're going to do. Just like you had a choice to make this morning to come to the house of God or not. And so you can either do God's purpose for your life, or you can refuse to do God's purpose for your life. In verse 13, he continues now and he says, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the salt of the earth. That's a matter of fact. Ye are the salt of the earth. But, if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. That's true. It's a matter of fact. And it's true that a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. But neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. You can put it under a bushel, but you can let it shine. That's your what? That's your choice. And it giveth light to all that are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men. So there's the admonition. Don't hide it under the bushel. Don't lose your savor, but do and fulfill the purpose that God would have for you to feel in life. That's God's desire. That's God's will for our life, that they may see the others in the world, the lost, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Is that what the Bible says? That's what the Bible says. Now, the call of God is to each one of his children to respond to the voice of God, respond to the will of God, and do what we're supposed to be doing while we are living on earth. Now, you living on earth may be to one degree or another. You may be here with a new pacemaker, but you're here. And as long as you're here, you have this purpose given you by God to fulfill. However, you can choose to do it, or you can choose to refuse it. Now, we want to encourage you to do it, right? We want to encourage you to do it. But God's design is for his children to have a healthy effect on humanity, to have a heavy influence on humanity while we are alive on this earth. We're not just spinning our fingers up here. We have all heard most of our lives, live and let live. Oh, just live and let live, live and let live. Christians should just live and let live. Well, that's what President Obama admonished everybody. That's what he said, but I want you to know that's not Bible. Now, the best example I can give you that counters the live and let live attitude is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He didn't live. He could have lived in eternity. Why did He have to leave the ivory palaces and enter into a world of woe? He didn't have to do that yet, for God so loved the world. So if the Lord did not live and let live, and He calls us not to live and let live, but to live and to give, what do you think we should be doing? A very popular movie came out, and I was glad when it came out. I really was. I'm not crazy about the main actor, and for various reasons. But it came out in 2022, and it was a patriotic thriller in the middle of a non-patriotic time. Yeah, okay, 2022, it wasn't that long ago, okay? Can you remember that time? 2022. And this political thriller blasted through the fog of political correctness and a time that people were not being encouraged to be patriotic at all. And it dropped big bombs on the enemy. And I'm talking about Top Gun. Top Gun, Top Gun 2. Now, the first Top Gun was also a major hit. And that came out a long time ago, 3 years after I graduated from high school. 1986. Can you believe it? 1986. 3 years after I graduated from high school. And it also was a big patriotic hit. And you know the story, how, of course, Maverick was called upon, get in the fight, get back in the game. But he backed out. He backed out at the crucial moment. He pulled back when he was needed most. When his comrade, Ice, the Iceman, remember him? Iceman. When he was dog fighting, one against five. Five MiGs, and he was dogfighting against them. It was a life or death situation. Now, Maverick, he had some skeletons in the closet, and most of us do too. Come on. Most of us do too. And he had some doubts about himself, a fear of what could happen instead of just believing in God. A fear of what could happen instead of just believing in God. Especially this was magnified when he flew again through another, I think it's called a jet wash, is that right? A jet wash. And his duty was calling him, his comrades were calling him, everybody's calling him desperately, get back in the fight, Maverick, get back in the fight, get back in the fight, you must engage, you must engage. It's a desperate time. And it was a matter of life and death. Now, when normal people... When normal people watch such a scene, I do pray that your patriotic fervor is stirred. And it should be. And that's a good thing. I'm here to tell you, that's a good thing. But when a preacher watches that, now, not just someone who's called a preacher, but someone who in here is a preacher. It's not what they do, but who they are. You follow me? When a preacher hears that, he's not thinking about a fighter pilot. He's thinking about Christians. Because everything is sifted through that preacher bag. Everything is sifted through that preacher's mindset. And when they're saying, get back in the fight, you must re-engage, you must engage, you must engage. The preacher, ire is firing up. And you're thinking, Christians need to get back in the fight. They need to get back in the fight. It's desperate. It's life or death. It's life or death. We have to re-engage. And that's how preachers are wired. So just be happy, enjoy it the way you want to. But just know that's the way it is for people like me. Now I want you to know, there are people right here in this room that in time past have called your name in prayer and begged God to encourage you to get back in the fight. There are people right here that right now you have people praying for you and asking God to encourage you to get back in the fight. Now, there are some people right here that are in the fight. And there are some people who are not in the fight. So that's what we're going to deal with today. But people are calling your name. And I think God is calling your name and calling you urgently, get back in the fight. Do you not think the time is short? Do you not think the time is short? Do you think the time is short? All the more important that we get back in the fight. So why don't we do what we're supposed to do while on earth? Why don't we do what we're supposed to do while living on earth? Or why do many Christians not do what we're supposed to do while we are living on earth? Now, in the Gospel of Luke, we have, of course, a medical doctor, Christian, under inspiration, setting things in order. And he explains a great many things with detail. And you can expect that, couldn't you? You can expect that from a doctor, certainly an inspiration of Scripture. Now, one is the purpose of Christians, which falls after an explanation as to why that purpose may not be fulfilled. So again, why is it that we don't do what we should be doing? Now, I have dealt with the second part of this question before in this text. In 2018, I preached the message on the question, why are we here? Why are we here? And we find the answer to that question in the latter portion of the text. And I'm going to get to the prior section of that text, because I think I missed something that was pretty crucially important to the overall embodiment of that message. Okay, fair enough? Okay, now Luke 24 begins with the story of the supernatural resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And then we find the Lord is on the road to Emmaus and engaging two men talking, and ask them, what are you talking about? And they say, in essence, where have you been? You've missed all the excitement. The whole place has been all abuzz, telling the story of Christ's crucifixion, and then, of course, the disappearance of the body of Christ from the tomb. Now, our Lord responds in verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Well, that's kind of an indictment, isn't it? It really is. It's not going to float somebody's ego, all right? Oh, fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. In other words, the prophets have foretold all of this, but you're not paying attention. All right, that's not really something that's going to float your ego. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he expounded what to Moses? All the prophets, so the author of the Pentateuch, the law, right? All the prophets, and he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So our Lord proceeds to take them down through really what we call a biblical historical lesson. Now later that evening, when they stop, they're compelled to ask the Lord to stay with them, and the Lord pitched in to break bread, blessing the meal. And when he broke that bread, their eyes were open. They realized, wow. Somebody special is at supper. Yeah, as they suddenly realize it's the resurrected Lord. Well, the Lord vanishes out of their sight. They ditched camp and hooked it back to Jerusalem. I can't imagine they would sleep through the night anyway. They might as well get up and go. It's sort of like on vacation when you're excited to go. So excited you can't sleep, Brother George. You know, you just wake the kids up. Come on, let's get in the car and let's go. Why are we going to get up? I thought we were leaving tomorrow morning. Well, we were going to. And it's my prerogative to leave. I'm the one driving. Get in the car. Right? It's time to go. Let's get out of here. And so they hooked it back to Jerusalem the same hour. They wanted to find the disciples of the Lord. Tell them what they had heard, what they had seen. And he writes, of course, on our heart every word. Look at verse 33. And they rose up the same hour. See that? It's in the book. And returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. What words? Peace unto you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. I probably would have done the same thing. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed for the joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of an honeycomb. And he took it and did eat, not just eat, but he ate before them, did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I have spake unto you. So he told them things while I was yet with you, and all things must be fulfilled, which were written, again referencing back to the Old Testament, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So is he preaching the same message? Is the Lord consistent? Yes. Then opened he there, the Lord opened there the disciples' understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, till ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So here we read about the end of Christ's earthly ministry wrapping up. So it was an ending. One stage was coming to a close. And another stage, of course, was beginning. And the disciples did not leave the scene brokenhearted. They left with great joy and blessings, and they were continually in the temple. Now, in the early days, God's people would, of course, meet in the tabernacle, then the temple, and then in the intertestament period, they were meeting in the synagogues, and now Christians meet in church. They meet in church. God's people have always had a special place to meet and to come together. They've always had a special place. Worship to God and carry out the work of God. And we carry out the work of God now through the New Testament church or churches. Now, I believe some things about the Lord's church. Number one, I believe the Lord loves the church. The Lord Jesus Christ loves His church. It's His church. He loves His church. Number two, He died for His church. He shed His life's blood for the church. Number three, the Lord founded the church upon Himself. He founded the church upon Himself. Number four, the Lord empowered the church at Pentecost. The church did not begin at Pentecost. It was empowered at Pentecost. Get that right. Number five, He gave responsibilities to His church. He had something for them to do. And number six, one day He's going to come and take His bride away. In fact, He's going to take all the redeemed out of this earth, called the rapture. He's going to rapture them out, going to catch them up, snatch them up, and together we'll be with the Lord in the air. I believe the most important thing in the heart of God today is His church. This is a place where He pours out His blessings on His people, and the scriptures teach us every member should have a vital interest in their church. And the church, by the way, should have a vital interest in its members. Now, the most important thing taking place on earth today is not politics. It's the church. The most important thing taking place today is not our educational institutions. They all have a rightful place, but the most important thing to taking place today is the Lord's church. And I pray you are a born-again, baptized member of the Lord's church. Now, why were they continually in the temple, as I shared before? Number one, to give witness of the gospel, to bear witness of the truth. They didn't just come around just giving lip service. No, they gave life service to the gospel because they had experienced the saving grace. You ask me how I know He lives? He lives within my heart. And they bore witness of that truth. These people had admitted that they were sinners in need of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, asking to forgive their sins and to come into their life. Now, in Luke chapter 24:46, the Bible says, thus it written, it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Now, number two, they were there to support the ministry. Support the ministry with their tongues, talents, and the treasures to support the ministry. They had a job to do, and the job was to start at home and then spread throughout the whole world. You shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost will come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Number three, why were they there? To receive power for service. The promise of power, verse 49. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You shall receive power. That power is not their own. That power comes from God, and it's a gift for us for Christian service. Why were they continually in the temple to disciple the converts? These people, they were having people saved right and left. And they were expanding. There were new people coming in all the time. They were growing daily. By the way, which staggered the minds of the false teachers and the charlatans that were around the nation. But they were there nonetheless. In Matthew chapter 28:20, we said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Teaching, discipling them. And then lastly, while they were continually in the temple, to be where God had appointed them to be. God said, this is where I want you to be at this time. And so to be responsive to God, they needed to obey God and be where He wanted them to be. You say, why are you at church? Because that's where God wants me to be. Hello, that's where God wants me to be. Now, for the remaining time, and if this tablet will keep going for me, I'm going to give attention to the question, if we know what we're supposed to be doing by the application of the text, be witnesses, saving grace of Jesus Christ, support the ministry, receive power, disciple converts, be where we're supposed to be, why is it that we don't do what we're supposed to do? And you say, well, I'm doing it. Well, have you always since you've been saved? Maybe not. What do we find in the Holy Word of God which explains this? And where do we find some help for this? And in reading this, again, some things just jump right out of the pages. Isn't that how it works? You know, just jumped right out the pages, right in my heart. I believe we find something here that can be a help. It's already been a help to me, and I pray it'll be a help to you. Let's begin back in verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they terrified and frightened, supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Now we already have some sneak peeking going on there. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. This didn't eat it. He ate before them. He's proving something, see. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. That's the first five books of the Old Testament, in the prophets and in the Psalms. By the way, that's the entirety of the Hebrew text as it's qualified of the Old Testament. So basically, you could just think of the Old Testament. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. What's the Scriptures? The Scriptures are the exact thing that he had just talked about, from Genesis all the way through to Malachi. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. What I see for the first thing. And it's pretty obvious, but not so obvious to so many. Number one, why weren't they not doing, or why didn't they do what they were supposed to be doing, those who were not doing it? Well, number one, simply, they were afraid. They're afraid. They were scared. You know, to be scared is pretty human. Pretty human. Now, this didn't go without reason, but it needed some faith. They were afraid. The Lord had already been, when he was taken captive, they were bailing out right and left. They were scared. Peter followed, but afar off, right? The next thing you know, he's been accused, you're one of them, and he starts cursing, I know not the man, denying he even knows the Lord. Why did he do that? He's afraid. Now, Peter's a man's man, tough fisherman. But even tough men get afraid. So when the fire was turned up in the kitchen, he bailed, denying he even knew the Lord. So what was going down was not for the faint-hearted. It's not for the weak individuals of this world. It was very real, and it was a life and death situation. Now these 11 disciples and the others were gathered, but they were not in a state of mental boldness. They were not in a state of spiritual boldness. They were not thinking about how they are to engage quite the difference. They were kind of like licking their wounds, and now what in the world are we going to do? They're afraid. They're afraid. Enters the Lord Jesus. Peace unto you. What a difference the Lord makes. Peace unto you. How many times do we read the message of God in the Scriptures? Don't be afraid, or peace unto you. Well, why don't we just face it? Many Christians do not engage and do what we're supposed to be doing because we're afraid. We're afraid. We're scared. Now, this goes way back. How far does it go back? Well, thank you for asking. It goes way back, all the way back to the book of Genesis, all the way back to the first experiences of mankind. And if you're here today, I think you're probably human. And so it's going to be fitting for you. In Genesis 3:8, they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. That's pretty silly, trying to hide from God, but they were doing it anyway. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and he said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid." There's the culprit. "I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree which I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Most of us don't like to admit that we do get afraid. I'm afraid to drive now in downtown Dallas. But I do it anyway. I just pray and go. And when in doubt, hit the throttle. You know, hit the gas pedal, man. Hit the gas. Like my great granddaddy says, "They know I live here. Hit the gas." Do not be afraid, or versions of that are found over 360 times in the Bible. Don't be afraid. And the reason is Christians do get afraid. And this fear keeps us from doing what we should be doing. So there it is. Now, we are afraid of a great many different things, but the bottom line is, the common denominator, you can put it that way, is we're feared, we're scared, we are afraid. We're afraid of rejection, afraid of losing our status, or whatever it may be, but it all comes down to, we're scared, we're nervous, our palms are sweaty, right? We're just not quite so easy and comfortable with this. So notice, number two, the Lord encouraged them to overcome their fear by the proof of His person. By the proof of His person. Look at verse 39. He says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for the Spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Wouldn't you love to have been there? Showed him his hands and his feet, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have ye here any meat?" Now, you notice here, he says, "Look at my hands, look at my feet, touch me, feel for yourself. Let your human senses verify it is me. It is me who was dead, but now I am alive. And I have this body, the resurrected body. As you one day could have a resurrected body, I have this body. Feel me, touch me, I am real." And then he says, "You have anything to eat in that kettle over there? Do you have any meat?" They also, from this, you see, they had maybe yet some reservations still, and he knew it, so he goes a little further. And while this says, the Bible says here in verse 41, they wondered. They wondered. I saw that word. Wonder is an amazement, but it also leaves a question mark, doesn't it? It leaves, yeah, there might just, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief," kind of a question mark. He says, "Have you here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, probably not catfish, and honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Again, spirits don't eat like that, see? He's proving something. Verse 42, and they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb and took it and ate before them. Now, these physical proofs are a great help, and they are a great benefit to verify and to bring sources of encouragement to those who are fearful. I mean, ask yourselves, how many you know, would be so empowered, and I would have been, if I'm right there and I'm feeling the Lord, I would be empowered by that. I'd be motivated by that. I would want to get engaged, Maverick, get engaged for the Lord, having touched him and felt him and saw the scars on his hands and the scars on his feet and on his brow. I would, without question, I think I would have been greatly moved as they were. But that's not all he gave. That's not all he gave to help them do what they needed to do. It's not something, this particular thing we just mentioned, it's not something we're blessed with today. We're living today in 2025. By the way, I didn't see the Lord this morning. Not physically. I didn't touch his hands. I didn't touch his feet. I didn't brush his hair. I know he's alive, but by faith. Now, they were given an opportunity and a blessing to be able to touch and to feel, to verify it is he, it's the Lord. He's risen from the dead, and likewise you shall be also raised from the dead. But that's not all that he gave. And in some ways, it is even more blessed to be a part of this group today than it was even that. In John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. So what else could we have that could help us that would be greater than even the physical resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Well, I want you to know there's good news. I want you to know there's good news. Number three, they were encouraged to do what they were supposed to do, or rather to not do the things they shouldn't be doing, but doing the things they should be doing, by the proof of his plan that was revealed to them all the way back in the entirety of the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. They were encouraged by the proof of the historical plan of Almighty God. And they could see it and read it for themselves. Verse 24. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of the prophets and in the prophets and in the Psalms. I told you that's the entirety of the Old Testament concerning me. Then opened he their understanding. That's what they needed. They needed to understand. They needed for the light bulb to come on. He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. That's the Holy Scriptures. That's the Old Testament. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. This was the plan of God all along. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached, proclaimed in his name throughout among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. So once they had seen, but even more understood, having a comprehensive understanding that none of this was a mistake. This was not, just another option in the plan of God. This was not unintended by God. The cross was not unintended by God. This is the plan from eternity past for God, that he would send his only begotten Son to the cross of Calvary to die for the sins of the world. But you will recall, in fairness or in defense of these men, they're not Bible scholars. Poor old Peterman, you know, he's just a fishing man. Just a fisherman. Not Bible scholars. So mostly they're not educated men. But when they grew to understand and to realize and were shown by the Lord Jesus Christ himself that Moses, the giver of the law, and the prophets, all the way back to Genesis, all the way through, all of this have been taught explicitly and by a wide variety of different means, that this was the very plan of God all along. It did something to them. It did something to these early believers of the Lord Jesus Christ that their detractors said they have turned this world upside down. So something got the scoot in their boots going. Now, what was that? What was that? Was it just that they were able to feel the body and of the Lord Jesus Christ able to touch him, I'm sure that moved them. But there are many more who also continue to turn the world upside down throughout the generations, throughout the centuries. What moves them? It's the same thing. It's the same thing that moved these early disciples to do what they should be doing. It's the Scripture, the Holy Word of God. Now, that is why we teach the Bible in our Sunday schools. That's why we teach children the Bible. That's why we preach the Bible. That's why we have Bible preaching on Sunday morning. That's why we have Bible preaching on Sunday night. It's because we want all that are gathered here in this sacred place to have a broader understanding, a wider picture of the plan of God, so that you would be motivated to do what you're supposed to be doing with your life. Because, let's face it, we don't always have great motivation. But we need it, don't we? We need that motivation. So I'm here to tell you, the more you and I understand the Word of God, study the Scripture, study to show thyself what? Approved, a what? What's the next? A workman. Workman. The more we understand, the more we study the Scripture. Now, not just to get knowledge, not a hearer only, but a doer. The more we are enlightened by the Word of God, the more we are emboldened, the more we have faith, so that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, the more we are motivated to get doing what we're supposed to be doing. And nobody has to hold your hand to do it, because the motivation's coming from your inside. I do what I want to do, and what I want to do is serve God. Now, how about that? We start to get a picture by studying the Word of God in the entirety of the Holy Scripture. We start to see a larger picture of what God is doing on earth and what God's doing right now. And we get to see our part that we are honored, listen, that we are honored to play, honored to perform, honored to do right now. Only one life, so soon will pass. And only what's done for Christ will last. And we are inspired. Engage. Engage. Are the fears all gone? Brother George, I tell you, I wish I could tell you, I never have any fear. I mean, I look at some of you guys and I get deathly afraid. You know? I mean, some of you, the way you look at me every once in a while, they're like, what are they going to do? Going to slit my throat after church Sunday morning? I don't know what they're going to do, you know. Well, I'm going to heaven anyway, you know. Somebody says, well, you know, we live in a time when uneasy things happen, and somebody could come in here, somebody could take your life, you know. I mean, I just read just this very morning in Australia, they've already taken away their guns. Now they're taking away their machetes, the long knives. Now, not just any knife, machete. Now, that ought to ring a bell for anybody who knows anything about Islam and Muhammad. His preferred weapon, you know what it was? Come on, you know what it was? Machete. A machete. And now Australia's wanting to take away everybody's machetes. Well, somebody may take your life. They can take my life. They can't take my crown. They can take my life. They can't take my soul. They can take my life. They can't take my Lord. They can take my life. They can't take my future. They can't take my eternity. And that's the perspective these people gained by this great biblical understanding and insight, that the life that is really worth living is the life lived for Him. Because all the living that we do down here, which we're going to talk about more tonight, not a whole lot is going to be transferred, you know, up yonder. So we better be mindful about what we're doing and the proportion of what we are doing, the importance of what we're doing, what we put priorities on, and what we're doing. Because the vast majority of what most people are doing are not going with them. So maybe we ought to find the motivation that moved these people. Because they turned the world upside down. You say, wait a minute, they were such a large group, such a large percentage of the human population. You'd be wrong. You'd be flat wrong. They were a small group. They were called the people of the way, the sect, the small group. And this group turned the world upside down. How'd they do that? World missions. But how can it do that? Weren't they afraid? I'm sure they were. I'm sure they were. They're humans. They're human. They're just like you, just like me. Well, if something happens to me, what's mama going to do? You know, what's my wife going to do? Something happens to me, what's going to happen to my children? What's going to happen to my babies? Don't you? They had children too. They had wives too. They had cousins too. They had brothers too. They had neighbors too. But they grew in their faith to understand a more comprehensive view of the plan of God and their role in it. And it moved them. And they're fighting, they're scared, and they got that stick and they re-engaged. They re-engaged. And by their re-engagement, the fact of the matter is, a great degree of the credit of our being here today goes to them and their re-engaging. Does it mean you might be shot down? Could Maverick have been shot down? Yeah, now it was just 5-2. Not 5-1, 5-2. Still outnumbered. And a MiG is no thing to sneeze at. They're bad news. And there's a lot of bad news out there. And if you're not afraid, you start looking at all your fears. You say, what about this? What about that? Or, what about my future? What about my retirement? What about this? What about that? Next thing you know, you've pulled out. See, you've pulled away. And everybody's over here crying. Your aunts and uncles, your brothers and sisters in Christ, re-engage, re-engage. What are you doing? Get in the fight, get in the fight, get in the fight, right? And we say, I'm afraid. Well, let me ask, don't you think the Iceman was afraid? Hey, he knew his tail could get shot off at any time. And he's begging Maverick to re-engage. So I want to encourage you, pull that stick back the other way. Re-engage. You say, well, I don't have a whole lot more to give. I mean, I'm already in my older years. So what? You're still alive. And if you're still alive, God wants you to be engaged. Some way, somehow, He wants you to be engaged. But you can let your fear, what if? Why not just see the bigger picture of God's Word and say, yes, Lord, I'm in. And engage. And let me tell you, the best life in all the world is an engaged life for Christ. That you know when you wake up every day, you're going to serve God with this day. Every day. Serving God. And when God says, pull the trigger, son, you pull the trigger. Watch the enemy start to go down. And I like that part too. I do. I like taking down enemies. Somebody says, what's the definition of success? Is going the right way a long time. Another good definition of success is outlasting your enemies. I kind of like that one too. So you've got enemies. I've had some and still have others. But some have gone down. Go read David's writings. Now, don't look at me that way. Go read David's writings. They're down. I'm still flying. Let's stand.